All right, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Most of what we're going to be looking at is Genesis chapter 3, but we are going to jump into Genesis chapter 2 a little bit to if I can get this thing up here a little bit higher, to give us a background. And so if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, and I'm just going to read this part quickly, and then we'll go from there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to start in verse 8. And this is a familiar story, but I want to see what we can learn this morning from Adam and Eve. These were the very first people that God made, and they had choices. They made choices. They were created by God with a purpose. We're created by God with a purpose. We also have choices. Adam and Eve have had choices. There was consequences. The same for us today. So before we even start looking at this, before we start pushing Adam and Eve under the bus, let's think about they're no different than we're no different than they are. They were people. We are people. They were created by God with a purpose, with a plan. Satan didn't like it. You are created by God with a purpose, with a plan, and Satan doesn't like it. Okay? So here we go. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted. I'm going to read this pretty quick just for the sake of time because it's already 11:40. So we're gonna go through here pretty fast. The Lord planted a garden on the east side of Eden, and he put a man whom he had formed out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted, and it became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That's which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good. There was Benjamin and Onks stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, and that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is which goes south. Sounded like an airplane. All right. Airplanes fly too, but verse 15, the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now check this out, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Do you see how God does this here? He comes to Adam and he says, hey, you can eat of everything except this one tree. And we're going to look how Satan does it completely the opposite a little bit later. But of the tree of the, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die. And actually, I'm going to stop right there. The rest of the chapter, God says it's not good for man to be alone. And Adam names the animals in verse 20, and then God created Eve, and that whole animal thing, I know I've said this before, but I just kind of like this idea. For those that haven't heard it, you know, when Adam got to name the animals, I think he started with the biggest ones first, because he had all the cool names, you know, hippopotamus, rhinoceros, and then by the end, he was getting tired, you know, like ant, bee, fly, you know, for what it's worth. All right, so we have him creating Eve in the last part of chapter 3. Let's get into chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the fruit of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be like gods. You're going to know good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof. She did eat it. She gave to her husband. He did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" He said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust of the eat shalt thou, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of my life, of thy life, sorry. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel." I'm going to stop right there with that, but if you keep reading in the end of the chapter, God kicks them out of the garden because of the choices that they made. So let's go back to verse 1. Very first verse in chapter 3, it talks about the serpent. The serpent was a snake in the form of a snake. Now it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, Revelations talks about this serpent, and I'm going to read that just so we know who this serpent is and what this serpent does, okay? Revelations chapter 12, verses 7 through 12 say this, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is salvation come, and strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their own lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and that ye may dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he just has a short time." So that's the biblical description of the serpent here, okay? He's a deceiver. He knows he only has a short amount of time. And so verse 1, this serpent comes, and this serpent starts speaking. Now, before, Eve never had heard anyone else speak to her other than Adam and God, probably. I don't know. We don't have, it's not recorded that God spoke directly to Eve at this point yet. He spoke to Adam before Eve was created, okay? Because when God said, "You may not," that conversation we just read, that was before Eve was created. So did she hear anyone else speak before this point? I don't know, other than Adam. But here's a serpent speaking, and there's only two times in the Bible that an animal speaks, okay? Here and someone else. Where else is it? The donkey, absolutely. To my knowledge. The serpent, this one, and when the donkey spoke to Balaam, where an animal actually spoke. So, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, so, Eve is here in the garden. I don't know where she's at in the garden. I believe she was close to the middle of the tree. I mean, the middle of the garden where she was not supposed to eat from the tree. That's my belief. I have no scripture to back it up, but I just think that's how Satan works. He slides in at a time where you're getting pretty close anyway. If she would have been way on the far side of the garden, I don't know, that's just my thinking. But for me, when we're looking at Satan, he is watching you, and when he sees you're close, he just slides in like he is here, and he's starting to tempt Eve. Look how he does this, okay? And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden." So he's just sliding in here, and he's asking her a question, okay? And, you know, this is a little different approach than probably I would do, maybe you would do. You know, if God said, "Don't eat of the fruit," don't you think you'd just go, "Hey, Eve, isn't that fruit really cool? Check out that fruit." No, that's not Satan's strategy here. And Satan's strategy here is something that he still uses today. That's what I want us to learn this morning. So he comes in, and he's questioning what God said. He's trying to get into her mind here. Okay? Yay, did God really say that? Because if he can start getting her to not trust God, he can get a lot more wiggle room. Okay, we sang that song two songs ago, or three, somewhere this morning. Your ways are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. If he gets you to start not believing that, he can start to do more things with you. When you take God's commands and you start thinking, is that really what God said? That's what's happened here. This is the first thing Satan is doing, is messing with her mind by asking a question about what God said. The fruit was great. The fruit was really nice. So Satan's trying to sow seeds of doubt about God's word. And he's questioning God's word. This is not anything about Adam. This is not anything about the fruit. He's questioning God's word about what God said. So I believe the more we start questioning God, the more room Satan has to play with our minds. I think your mind is one of the first things that Satan comes at. I believe so. Always, maybe not always, but I think a lot of times is what happens. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And remember that I read earlier, when God said that, when God told Adam, you know, his approach was, you have the whole garden that you may eat of, but don't eat of the middle one. Okay? So it's complete opposite. You look at cup half full, half empty, whatever you want. God says, you have so many blessings, but don't eat this one. Satan comes in and says, this one, why can't you have just this one? Does that ever happen to any of you that you never focus on the one that you can't have? That was one of Satan's strategies here. Verse 2. So we have, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree, which was Satan speaking there. And the woman said to the serpent, she actually defended God here for a little bit. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. So Eve is actually defending God here a little bit because she said, you know, yeah, God did say this. But there's another thing Eve does here. Check it out in toward the end. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Where does that come from? Did God say that? No. Where does that come from? I'm not sure where that come from. We do know that somewhere along the line, Adam transferred this information to Eve. Because remember, God is the one that told Adam, he gave the command, you mayn't eat of it. Eve wasn't created yet. Obviously, Adam told Eve, because Eve knew this already at this point. But now she's adding something here, and she says, you mayn't eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest any of you die. Do you ever add anything to God's word? Scripture is, I can't go here. Real quick, there's three verses. Deuteronomy 4:2 talks about it. Deuteronomy 12:32 talks about it. Revelations 22:18 talks about not adding to the word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add unto the word which I commanded you. God's commandments, God's word is not to be added to. Eve added to that. What was all behind that? I'm not sure. Verse 3, okay? But of the fruit of which is in the midst of the, I'm going to go to verse 4, okay? Verse 4, the serpent comes back to the woman and says, you shall not surely die. Now, he's not questioning anymore. He boldly denies the word of God. You're not going to die. God said you will die. So he comes questioning God, and now he boldly comes and simply denies what God says. Just a blatant lie. But remember who he is. He's a deceiver. This is a liar. He cannot be trusted. He's a father of lies. So do you, why do you, if you do, believe a serpent, that you know is a liar and is a deceiver? That's who he is. So he comes in here and he's doing exactly what he is. So you don't want to trust a liar. And then in verse 5, he brings in a punchline here kind of on the end of verse 5. And says, don't you know it, that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like gods, and you're even going to know good from evil. And see, he's not even talking about the fruit anymore. He's talking about her self-gratification. If you look at it, it's all about her. This has very little to do with her. It doesn't mention Adam. It doesn't mention anything about God. This is about gratifying her. Satan's strategy he still uses a lot of that. Self-gratification. Doesn't bring in your wife. Doesn't bring in the effects it's going to have on your family. Doesn't bring in the effects it's going to have in your church or school, whatever, your home, your relationships. He doesn't bring that in. He just throws the self-gratification part in here. Verse 6. Wow. Okay. Maybe we should go a little faster. Verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, check out what she used first. Okay? She used her eyes. She saw it. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant for the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof. She ate it. She gave it to her husband, and he ate. One of the other first things that we do is we simply look. Satan will throw something out. He'll give you something that you can see. Eve looked was one of the first things. The fruit looked good. The fruit looked delicious. She probably had seen it before. I'm guessing so. But I think this time it looked a little different because Satan was trying to tell her how good it would be if she would eat that when she knew she wasn't supposed to. And so, since she was allowing her mind to be messed with, the fruit, maybe I should. Satan still uses that strategy today. Something that God very clearly commands us. He'll mess with us in our minds until he'll try to get us to give in. All right. So she looked. It looked good. It was pleasant to the eyes. It desired to make one wise. Won't you want that as well, is what Satan was saying. And so she took it. She ate it. And then she stopped. No, she didn't stop. She took it and she ate it. And she drug Adam along in. And she gave one to Adam. Sin looks good, sin may taste good, sin may be desirable. But I think if you're involved in it, you often want to drag someone else along. Because your guilty conscience, you want to try to cover up your guilty conscience. Your guilty conscience. And so if I can drag someone else along in, I'm going to. That's what happened with Eve. Numbers 3 verse 2 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Obviously, it happened here. It still happens for us today. Unfortunately, Satan's strategy worked here for Eve. And Satan was not in this bright red, pitchfork, ugly thing that we see today. That's not what he was. It's not how he looked. He didn't get Eve's attention by dancing around or spitting out fire or anything like that. No, he got Eve's attention by crawling into her mind first. He still does that. He attacked the truth in her mind. He attacked what God had said. He talked about the truth of God himself. And then we have Adam coming in and just agreeing to his wife and eating as well. Sin spreads. It's one of the realities of sin. And we see it happening right here. Verse 7. The eyes of them were both opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves apron. Now, who in the world told them this? Okay? Their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked, so they started making fig leaves. Like, where does this come from? Okay? I think it's actually, I think it's humorous, really, when you look at this. And, you know, I mean, you're trying to cover yourself up, so you get fig leaves, and you start trying to tie together fig leaves. I just, you know, Adam, what were you thinking? Eve, what were you thinking? How are you going to cover yourselves up with fig leaves? But before you go too far, when you have a guilty conscience, what steps do you do to try to cover it up? We take some pretty drastic, weird steps to try to cover up some of our sin. Fig leaves, you and I know you want doesn't cut it. But trying to cover up sin with anything doesn't cut it before an almighty God. I am grateful for this thing. What happened here, they had this God-built-in thing called conscience. And we all have it. And I'm very grateful for it. Because what happened here, they disobeyed God. And so that thing, ding, something's not right. And we still have one as well. I'm super grateful for it. Because if we wouldn't have a conscience, life would be a whole lot different. So I'm thankful for my conscience. So they knew they made a mistake. They were now guilty. They were now ashamed of what they have done. And remember back in Genesis 2:25, if you go back there, God said he created them naked with no shame. He specifically says they had no shame. There was none there. Now when they were guilty, all of a sudden they're dealing with this shame. So their disobedience brought in this guilt and this shame. And it started separating them from God. Verse 8, and we're going to see that just in a couple verses here. Real quick, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Here comes their authority. So Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said, "Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Why was he afraid? "Because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you thou wast naked? Did you eat from the tree whereof I commanded you that thou shouldest not?" And then they start the blame game in verse 12, 13, and 14. We'll get there just in a little bit. And so here comes authority in verse 8. God comes walking into the garden, and what do they do? They run the other way and they try to hide. Why are they trying to hide from the God that created them? Why are they trying to hide from the guy that says, "I made you. I'm your creator. I have good plans for you. I want you to prosper. I care about you deeply." And they're going the other way. Why? Because of their choice of sin. Because of their disobedience. When we choose to disobey, it hinders our relationship from God. And we want to hide and we want to run away. God comes to us. And we know there's something not right. And so we try to hide. Their sin, their disobedience, was putting a wedge in their relationship right now. And remember, your almighty God that created you is longing for a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. But it's your choice. If you're going to choose to disobey, it's going to put a wedge in there. Are you hiding from God? Is there anything in your life that you are hiding from God? You're trying to get fig leaves. You're using your mental, maybe even physical capacities in your mind. You're trying to cover something up from Almighty God. That's what was happening here. Verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and he said, "Where are you?" I love this. Do you see what's happening here? God knows what's going on, but he doesn't quit their pursuit for Adam and Eve. They disobeyed from God. It was severing their relationship. And I think there's often times where us as people, us as friends, you're in a relationship with someone, some of the choices they make, you want to cut them off. Unfortunately, sometimes we do cut off. Maybe you're in a position to where you were cut off. You know what it's like. You feel the pain. You made some choices, and some people cut you off. That's not what God does. And that's not what God did here in verse 9. The Lord God came into the garden. He said, "Adam, where are you?" God is still pursuing Adam and Eve, even after they made a mistake. God is still doing that this morning. If you made a mistake, when you make mistakes, God will still pursue you. He won't cut you off. Wow. We're going to hop into verse 11. Verse 10 is where God came back into the garden. Verse 11 said, and he said, "Who told you that thou wast naked? Did you eat of the tree? Where have I commanded you not to eat?" And Adam starts this blame game. Adam says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me, it's her fault, she gave me the tree. And I did eat," although he took a little bit of self-responsibility there. "And so the Lord God went to the woman and says, 'What is it that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" And verse 14, "The Lord said unto the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every field, beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and thus thou shalt eat all the days of thy life.'" And so we just have this dialogue, and I'm going to wrap this up real shortly here just because of time. But as you go down the chapter, Adam and Eve do get kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve do have consequences for the things, for the disobedience that they have or that they did. But the other thing that is something that just I want to point out here before just with the blame game is what they did when God confronted them about their sin. Confronted them, all he did was ask. God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree?" And they just try to blame the other person. They don't take self-responsibility. Listen, the blame game will not work in God's kingdom. Don't try to pass on your disobedience to another person. And also, disobedient people that are maybe around you, maybe you're saying you're hanging out with a bunch of guys, and they all disobeyed, they did something they weren't supposed to, and you were in the middle of it. They were the ones that got me into this. Just like Adam said for Eve, it was her fault. She got me into this. I'm sure there's probably all of us were in a situation somewhere where somebody else got us into a position that we didn't like. And so we want to blame them. But the bottom line is we still all have choices. And Adam and Eve recognize that as well. Both times, check this out. In verse 13, Adam and Eve both said, Adam says, "Eve beguiled," or "it was her fault, but I ate it." Eve says the same thing about the serpent. The serpent beguile me, but I ate it. They both said that. And so they did take personal responsibility. And so okay, I'm going to wrap it up here. Some of the main things that I want us to focus on here this morning, or that I want us to learn here this morning from this story, is that Satan's strategy doesn't change. I don't think it changed ever since then. One of the first things he's going to, first of all, remember who he is. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He doesn't care about you at all. His goal is to destroy you. That's his goal. And so he's going to, one of the first steps he's going to do is start playing with your mind about the promises of God, about who you are, and about what God said. God's commands, God's promises do not change. It doesn't matter what Satan says. So let's recognize the fact that he wants to play with your mind. And as he starts playing with your mind, and if you allow him to start playing with your mind, it's going to give him more wiggle room to help you make some choices that you probably don't want to make that are going to bring consequences. Shame is another thing that I wanted to talk about. I'm not going to talk about much at all, but the shame that it brought, the guilt and the shame that Adam and Eve had, and how when you are living in a state of shame, it just puts up so many red flags with other people. It can just hinder, it can destroy relationships if you have too much shame. Even between husband and wife. Shame will crush your intimacy if you're not vulnerable with your husband or with your wife. Same way with your relationship with God. If there's something in your life that you're ashamed about, it hurts the intimate relationship that God wants for you. But you don't have to live in shame. That's another thing. You don't have to be there. There's verse after verse about Jesus coming and saying that this isn't what you have to live in, okay? And so I'm just going to wrap it up in the last couple minutes here. In just a couple verses, in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, guess what he'll do? He's faithful. He's just. He might forgive your sin. No, he will forgive your sin. That's a promise from God. There's a great example of Satan coming in and, are you sure God's going to forgive you if you confess it? Absolutely! Because that's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes your transgressions from you. So when you come to God and you say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up, I'm a sinner, forgive me, I repent of it, and you confess, he will forgive, but God also forgets. There's about, I looked last night, it was, I didn't count them, it's 10 or 12 verses where it talks about God forgetting your iniquities. Psalms 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes our transgressions from you. Did you know that's infinitive? You can never... It doesn't matter where you are in the world. When you start going east, you can always go east. Or you can always go west. He did that for a reason. It's not north and south. North and south, if you start going north, you'll eventually start going south. But not when you're going east and west. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and remembers your sin no more. It's hard for us to comprehend that, because our forgetters work really good for the things that we don't want to forget. So this morning, the choices that you have, the choices that you're making. I want you to just be aware of this morning that Satan is still very active of being a deceiver and being a liar, of messing with your mind, of getting you to not believe the things that God believes or God said. Shame breaks down relationship. Guilt and shame cause you to hide. Guilt and shame cause you to try to cover yourselves up with fig leaves. You put it in there. That's what happens. But God says, God, in verse 10, remember, God still pursues you. I know God still pursues you. No matter where you're at this morning, God is still pursuing you. Not only does God pursue you, but God also invites. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He pursues you. He invites you. He is gentle. He is kind. He has a plan. He has a purpose for you. I want to bless each one of you this morning in just recognizing what God is doing in your life. And I don't want to just encourage you. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you know there's shame or guilt in your life, take care of it. Don't put it off. I think one of Satan's other tools is this thing called delay. Just kick it down there a little bit. No, take care of it. God is longing, lovingly longing, for you to have a complete, intimate relationship with him, free of no shame, to where we can be completely naked before God and have no shame. That's how it was created. That's how you were created. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Father, I want to thank you for this story of Adam and Eve. And Father, I want to thank you. You created Adam and Eve special. You created each one of us special. But Father, in your design and the way you planned it, you give us choices as you gave Adam and Eve a choice. You give us commands as you gave Adam and Eve a command. Father, I'm asking this morning that you would reveal to us if there's anything in our lives, anything in our minds, where we're allowing Satan to come in and question your word, your commands. Father, if we're dealing with some guilt and some shame of some choices that we made, I'm asking this morning, Father, to give us courage to come to you right now, today, and confess of it and repent of it. And know when we do that, you forgive. Father, I want to thank you for this thing. Thank you for forgiveness. Father, it is just so awesome to experience forgiveness, experience freedom, experience life, experience an ultimate, intimate relationship with you, Father. I want to thank you for that's possible. Thank you that it is possible. Father, thank you for giving each one of a conscience. And I'm asking, Father, that you would sharpen that conscience in each one of us, that we would know, Father, how to make good choices. And if we haven't been making good choices, that you would kick our conscience in gear, that we could be the men and women, we could be the fathers and mothers, we could have the marriages, we could have the families, we can be a part of a church for your honor and for your glory. Thank you, Father. We bless you and we honor you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you for your time. Sorry, it's 12:15, but